we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of John this morning, and it's May 26th of 2013, and I entitled it The Name of Jesus. We're going to finish up John chapter 16, starting at verse 16 and going through verse 33, if you want to look at that. So, okay, Jesus has a short time left. He's literally on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's just moments before he's betrayed. He's described how the Holy Spirit's going to replace him just moments before. And then he described all the responsibilities that the Holy Spirit will have and the revelation that it'll give. So if you were one of the disciples and you could ask anything you want, what would be your question? I've said several Sundays in a row that if I was one of the disciples and this was moving so fast and furious, I probably would be on data overload. But Jesus is very patient. You could ask him any question you want. What would you ask? Here's what it says in John 16:16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean, saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father? So is that the question you would want the answer to? Of all the stuff, is that what you really want to know? Or in a little while you'll see me, and in a little while you won't see me? I mean, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and revolutionizing things, and his death. Why would you ask that question? I think what it shows me is that Jesus is patient with them. He's patient with me, and he's patient with us because of the way he interacts with them on this. Jesus uses this to help them grow in their faith. And I think that's what he does with you and I too. Even when we have silly questions and not serious questions and all the seriousness that's involved with them, he still uses everything to help us grow in our faith. We do have to remember that these men left everything to follow Jesus, and for the last couple years, he's been their leader. He's done everything and showed them everything. They went, just followed him, ate what he ate, lived where he lived, and now the leadership responsibilities are changing, and they're changing fast. What he talks to them about today is revolutionary. And the way he uses their silly thoughts and questions is remarkable. So, in John 16:19, Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me? So he knows what they're thinking. He knows their little private conversation. And is it true that Jesus knows what you are thinking? Does he really know what you're thinking all the time? Even if you never say it out loud, does he know? Are there any things that you can keep secret from him? There really isn't. Now, it seems a small thing in the grand scope of the text, but Jesus uses this to change these men's lives forever because he can understand what they're thinking. So my outline ended up, the name of Jesus gives joy, the name of Jesus gives power, and the name of Jesus gives peace. So joy, peace, power, these three things are what we're going to talk about today. And as you look at your life, is there a life in here or a life listening to this on the World Wide Web that couldn't use more joy, more of the power of God in your life, and more peace that passes what you can understand in the midst of the life situations we're in? Is there anybody that doesn't want some more joy, some more of God, and some more peace? Probably not. Probably not in here or out there on the World Wide Web. So, here's what it says in verse 20. Very truly I tell you, You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So the first blank on your outline, A, there's a kingdom of God and there's a world of Satan. As Jesus is explaining this, he says, now there's two different, totally different views on me and my name. There's the kingdom of God view, and then there's the world view. And these two interact very differently with the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God and the world, it's very, very different. People in the kingdom of God weep and mourn when the name of Jesus is mistreated or how it's treated. But the people out there in the world, they rejoice. They have big parties when they come up with some area where you can't speak the name of Jesus anymore. They throw a party when you can't pray in the name of Jesus publicly in a school graduation or commencement. I mean, you can pray, and you can pray to a generalistic God, but you're not allowed to use the name of Jesus. And they think that's a great step forward, that you can use Allah's name or Hare Krishna, or you can do other things, but you can't use Jesus. And the world hates Jesus. And they like it when he gets trounced. And that's the reality of where we live, how the world works, and that's the same world that Jesus and his disciples lived in. So be on your outline. Disciples of Jesus will experience, is your blank, grief and joy. Experience is your blank. This is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life that Jesus is explaining is you will experience grief and you will experience joy. In the same prayer request, there are people dying, there are people in the hospital, in nursing homes, and there's new people getting pregnant and new babies coming, and there's no more fun than that. So in the Christian life, it's normal to do both. But in the Christian culture we live in, there's a major segment of Christianity, you can see them on television, you can listen to them on the radio, that teach the Christian life should all be happy. It should all be, once you come to Jesus, it's all going to be great. Never any more worries about money or health or how you look or how much weight you gain. It's going to be wonderful. That's just not true. But that is what a lot of people will hear this Sunday morning when they go to a Christian church. Do you remember Jesus' first sermon to his disciples? Do you remember where he started? Where did he start? In Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went about to the side and sat down. Now, his disciples came to him and he began to teach. So this is the first time he sits down to teach his disciples. And in John 16, we're looking at the very last time that he teaches them. Because John chapter 17, he starts a prayer. And then right after that, he gets arrested. So this is his first teaching, and we're looking in John at his last teaching. So here's where he started. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted." So, is that close to what he's saying to disciples? You'll mourn and be comforted. Is that a whole lot different than you're going to grieve and then you'll have joy? It's really not. He's explaining to them at the very first and the very last and a lot in between that this is the normal Christian life. That you will mourn, but you will be comforted. You will grieve, but you will have joy. This is normal in the Christian life. So, in John chapter 16, back to our text, verse 20, "Very true, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." God develops joy in us through the process of our separating ourselves from the world and seeking a deep personal relationship with him. That's how he creates joy in our lives. We put away the world view and put on the kingdom view. We forsake the ways of the world and adopt the ways of God. That's how he develops joy in us. It's a process that takes place. Jesus shows us how to do it, and he also gives us an illustration of what it's like. So here's his illustration in verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy. This child is born into the world. So this is his illustration. This is what it's like in the kingdom. This is what you're looking at here. So you will grieve, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and you will, and no one will take your joy away. So see on your outline, no one can take away your joy. There's a blank even I could spell, joy. We can experience this joy Jesus is talking about and offering to them. The same joy he's offering them, we can experience. Jesus is referring to his death in just a few hours and his resurrection a few days later. Have you ever seen a dramatization of Jesus' trial and death? How many of you ever seen one of those? I watched the one on the new series, The Bible, the other day, and it's hard to watch. It wasn't quite as graphic as the one Mel Gibson did just a couple years ago. But it's a very painful event to watch. When they do that to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he's talking about that there. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's the point of the illustration. Can you see that? That it's like a woman going into labor. And any of you have ever watched your wife or somebody go through labor, it's amazing how much pain there's involved in that. But it's also amazing just moments later when they put that little snotty, gooky child up next to them and they snuggle up to it, they forget all about the owl from a minute ago. And it's just, oh, so wonderful. Isn't she beautiful? I looked right into her eyes and lied. Yeah, she's beautiful. But that's the way it is. And see, this is what Jesus is talking about. He will suffer. There will be death. Does it look like fun? No. No, it really doesn't. But when it's over, when he comes back, the joy is amazing. The same way, and if you haven't watched this Bible series that I'm promoting, it's good. It's not all exactly the way I interpret the Bible, but it's really good. And when Jesus comes back and they're all sitting there and he smiles at them and kisses them on the forehead and they all smile, it's great. I like that. I like smiley disciples, you know, and Jesus kissing you on the head and brushing your hair and saying, hey, it's okay. You know, it's going to be good. But that kind of smiling, walking through life in the day, that's like right after the baby comes. You know, oh, going to be so great. You don't have any idea how much that little creature is going to change the whole rest of your life at that moment. But they do. Children change your life forever. When Jesus resurrects from the dead, changes life forever. So when the disciples see Jesus after the resurrection from the dead, their joy lasts. It doesn't go away. They all die happily as martyrs for him. Do you remember what the Bible says the mission of the world and its leader, Satan, is? Do you know on a Memorial Day weekend what the military mission is of the world and the devil? John 10:10 tells us it's to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what it's all about. What's the world's target of destruction? What do they aim at? The other day I had two high-powered semi-automatic rifles with scopes on them, and I was in a very rested, supported position, and I was shooting at a target. One of them was about a half an inch high and to the right, and the other one's about three-quarter of an inch low and to the left. And I figured I was close enough. But what's the target that the world aims at? It's your joy. That's what the devil wants to destroy, is the joy in your life. Nehemiah said in chapter 8, verse 10, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So here's Nehemiah in the Old Testament explaining, don't grieve, but experience the joy of the Lord, because that's where your strength is. The world's going to hate you because you're a Christian. It's going to try to rob you of your joy, because that's where the strength is in the joy in the midst of the muck that we live in, that you enjoy your life for what it is, and you enjoy it today. I don't think of any of the Bible characters, you know, we sang a song a minute ago about David. I don't think David really realized in the moments that he lived how much people were going to look at his life. He just lived his life day to day. And I think it's the same way with you and me. We live our life day to day in the joy of the Lord, and that being our strength. And that can have a lasting impact on people. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to deceive you into thinking happiness is better than joy. That's what the world says. Be happy. Not deep joy in the Lord. Be happy. And your circumstances will make you happy. Or they'll tell you God is not good to us. They'll say, well, if there was really a good God, it wouldn't be like this. Well, the problem's not that God's not good. The problem is sin in men. That's the mess. God is good, and he is good to us in every situation, and we need to enjoy him in it. It's a lie that happiness is better than joy. It's a lie that God is not good. But that's the lie the world's going to tell. And unfortunately, in a lot of Christian churches, it's the same lie that people are going to mistakenly say, is that you should be healthy, wealthy, wise, and look like me, be rich and carefree. You should be happy, which isn't what Jesus is saying. So Jesus said, ask in my name according to my will, and the Father will most certainly give it to you, and you will have a joy like a river overflowing its banks. In this rainy spring season, is there anybody that hasn't seen a river outside its banks? I mean, the Mississippi is all over the place. Rock River was all over. I had lakefront property for a few weeks where I live, and it's just Elkhorn Creek. That's what our lives are supposed to look like in joy. Overflowing, flood stage. So that's the truth. That's what it's supposed to look like. And it can look like that. So we talked about the name of Jesus giving joy. Now let's talk about the name of Jesus giving power. So what is the power? Is it something new? How much of a change is Jesus explaining here? In these next few verses, how much is he changing in his very last sermon? In John 16:23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name, and ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So, A, on your outline, Jesus is changing the whole relationship with God. He's changing the whole thing. This is a very important piece of text. Jesus is cutting the middleman out. He's cutting the middleman out of the deal. That's what he's doing. Until that moment in time, if a person wanted to speak to God, they went to a prophet or a priest. That's how you got to God. You went to the temple and you went to the priest, or you went to see the holy man on the mountain. And Jesus is changing all of that forever. He's cutting the middle guy out. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You don't need... Jesus is making a way for direct access to our God. And there's no commission for the middleman. It's a direct access with God. That's what he's doing. The message describes it this way. This is what I want you to do. Ask the Father for whatever is keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Now, when you ask in Jesus' name, you can't ask for anything. You ask for the things that are in keeping with what he taught. So the teachings that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, no, Jesus says you probably are not going to be rich. You're probably going to have struggles. So you ask him for the strength to endure it, for the grace to endure it, for the joy in the midst of it. You have to ask in accordance with what he taught. Ask in my name, according to my will, and he'll most certainly give it to you. You can't just ask for anything you want your way and be upset if you don't get it your way. You do it in his will, his way, and your joy will overflow the riverbanks. Now, be on your outline. God wants to give himself to us. That's the point. The world talks about all this stuff, but he wants you to have him. That's what Jesus is doing, cutting the middleman out so we can get right directly to God and have him in ourselves and around ourselves. That's what he wanted when he created us, is to have a relationship where we loved and worshiped him. That's why he made us. That's why he wants to give himself to us now so that we can have that relationship. Jesus is sacrificing his life to pay for the new covenant and this new relationship, and he's doing it in the morning. I mean, there's not a lot of time left when he's talking to his disciples here. This is late at night, and early the next morning, they're going to beat him and crucify him. He's going to pay for us to receive this power, this new relationship. The same way on Memorial Day, we remember the men who have fallen. And that all started around the Civil War. And we remember what they accomplished in uniting the Union. And many of you are going to go watch the Lincoln movie, and we'll talk about the freeing of the slaves. These men sacrificed their lives so that we could have these new relationships. Jesus is sacrificing his life so we can have this new relationship. Jesus is transferring to us the power to experience God's grace. He's transferring into our life this power. Now, have you made that deal with God? Have you ever made the deal with God of accepting his sacrifice for you? Of experiencing this wonder of the revelation that he of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's a practical transition where he transfers to you and you accept and you deal back and forth. Have you ever done any banking or any accounting? Anybody ever done anything with a bank? See, Jesus is going to talk to his friends figuratively, so we'll use banking for our figurative illustration. In 1625, though you've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when you will no longer use that kind of language. I'll talk plainly about my Father. In that day, you ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He's making it quite clear that we'll be able to ask his Father openly. You won't have to ask Jesus to ask Dad. You see where that's going? You can just ask Dad. And Jesus won't have to intercede and ask on your behalf. You can go cut the deal directly with God. See on your outline, Jesus is giving us full, is your blank, full partnership in his Father's kingdom. Jesus gave it all to us. We are full partners in his kingdom, adopted children, sons, just like him. That's the deal that he's talking to his disciples and us about today. And you don't need a cosigner to draw on the account. It was cute when I put cosigner in there. It didn't put a red line under it like I misspelled it. My wife looked in the research, and cosigner isn't really a word that Google's real familiar with. Actually, I guess I use Bing. Bing's not familiar with. But how many are you familiar with the cosigner term? When you were a kid, you wanted to go borrow money, and you went to the bank. Oh, you got any assets? No. Nope. Well, you're going to need a cosigner. You're going to need somebody to back that up. I remember the first time I went to do that, I asked one of my uncles who had a lot of money. He said, Boy, if you ain't good for the money, I ain't going to back you up neither. I thought, oh, okay. But you don't need a cosigner to get into this. Jesus doesn't have to cosign for you. You have full partnership in the kingdom. What should be our response to this lavish love and giving? Should it not be that we love and worship and serve such a friend as this Jesus? Shouldn't that be our response to this lavish giving? In verse 27, the Father himself loves you. Now, why does the Father himself love you? Because you loved me and believed I came from God. So D on your outline, Jesus is giving us full sonship in the Father's kingdom. We're now a part of the family business. We're a full partner in the family business of kingdom work. That's what he's doing. He's making us full partners, full sons, full adopted heirs with him, co-heirs with Christ. This is a big deal that he's talking to these men about, and he's talking to you and I about. This is because you have loved Jesus and believed he came from God. So our part in all of this is to love Jesus and believe he came from God. That's our part. Now, God, that's a little different. And we read in Ephesians this week, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is what it said. Saving is all God's idea. It's all his work. We do this. We trust him enough to let him do it. That's our part. We love him, we believe him, we trust him enough to let him do it. That's the whole deal on salvation. It's God's gift from start to finish. God's grace makes it available. We don't play a major role in that. We do have a bit part. We love him and believe. We don't do a major part of it. If we did, we'd probably brag about it and say we did the whole thing, which would be a lie. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. And when you look at that first sentence, that's the things the world tries to teach. God didn't make us. We kind of made ourselves from a dead rock that fell out of space somewhere. And the slime grew into this and grew into that. Now here we are. That's the evolutionary wonder of the world we live in. We made ourselves, we save ourselves. God does the making, God does the saving. And it's so easy for us to buy into the worldview that we can save ourselves, we can make ourselves into something, and prove ourselves. See, that's all the world's view. That's not God's view. And we buy into all of these worldly lies. It's God who made us. It's God who saves us. He does it. All we do is love him, believe him, and trust him, and let him do it through us. Now, in verse 9, it says, he created each of us by Christ to join him in the work he does, the family business, for the good work he has already done for us to do, the work we had better be about doing. So you're a part of the family business, but I guess the question is, how hard are you working in the family business? Are you loving him? Are you believing him? Are you trusting him? Are you making yourself available to be used? The power is in the love. That's where it all is. When we talk about the power of God, it's the love. In Ephesians 2:11, it says, don't take any of this for granted, which would be a lot of people in the Christian church sitting in pews today. They take it all for granted. Yeah, well, I've done that. It's okay. It's over. I'm good. But they're not really actively working at loving Jesus and believing him more deeply and trusting him more deeply and stretching out there and working for the kingdom. In Ephesians 5:1, watch what God does, then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him. Learn the life of love. That's where the power is. It's in this life of love with God, not in all the worldly stuff. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. That's the kind of power he wants us to have, extravagant love. He didn't love in order to get something from us. He gave us everything so that we could have himself. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. That's what it actually said. I kind of reworded it. You're supposed to love like that. I can read that line, right? You're supposed to love like that, extravagantly, not cautiously, not trying to get something. So much of what the world tells us is to get this, get love, get respect, get credibility, get things the way you want them. No, it's to learn to love like Jesus, to learn how to sacrifice, to learn how to let go and trust. So, let's talk about the name of Jesus gives peace. In verse 28, I came from the Father, I entered the world, I'm leaving the world, I'm going back to the Father. So A in your outline, Jesus can leave this world and go to heaven. He can. He can come from heaven, come to earth, and then he can leave earth and go back to heaven, then he can come back. It's neat. In a few verses when we read in a couple chapters in John, he tells Mary Magdalene at the tomb, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, and I'll be right back, and then I'll join you guys for dinner later today. Have them all meet in Galilee. I'll be there. He can leave. He can come back. So we can leave this world and go to heaven. And we can have peace about where we're going when we die. All of us are going to die. On a Memorial Day weekend traffic, a lot of people are going to die. A lot of them are going to die. But you could have peace today, knowing where you're going, knowing you can go to heaven when you die. And it's in the name of Jesus that you can have that peace, that you can have that power to be saved from your sins. We can experience God's kingdom in us now, and we can experience being God's kingdom after we die, or when he comes back, whichever comes first. But now he can be in us, even though we're living in the world. He's not going to take us out of the world. But one of these days, he's going to burn up the world that we know and build a new one. And in that world, we'll get to live in God's kingdom. So now he can be in us, and later we can be in that kingdom. We can go to that kingdom when we die. Verse 29, then Jesus said to his disciples, Now you're speaking clearly, without any figures of speech. Now we can see and know all the things, now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. That makes us believe you came from God. So, Jesus explains to them, he knows what their questions are before they even ask. And when they understand that, they believe he came from God. This is what I thought this week. Okay, after everything Jesus has said and done over the 3 years, knowing what you're thinking and talking about, that's what makes them believe? I mean, they've seen him walk on the water, raise the dead, heal the sick, calm the storms, and it's knowing the questions you're talking about in private, that's what make you believe? Are you kidding? I mean, when you really look at that, doesn't that seem kind of odd? That this is finally what moves them to believe? Jesus says, do you now believe? Jesus replied. So Jesus is patient, is your blank. Patient with people. Jesus lived with his disciples then. He'll live like that with us now too. He'll be patient with us, even if we have those things in our lives. Jesus said, a time is coming, in fact has come, when you will be scattered and each to your own home. You'll leave me alone. Even if we run from our faith walk with Jesus, he'll still love us. He'll greet us with a smile and a kiss of love. I just love that part of the Bible DVD where he reconciles with all these guys and he brushes their hair back and kisses them on the forehead and smiles at them and pats them on the shoulder. And, yeah, I know you all abandoned me. You all run. You know, Peter, you denied me, but it's cool. I love you. I'm patient with you. I know what you're going to become. It's okay. And he'll live that way with us too. We can experience peace even when we do odd things in our faith life. Now, does that help someone here in the way you're living today that you don't have to be perfect? You don't have to do it perfect? It's okay. Jesus loves you for who you are and where you are. Even if you don't do it just the way everybody else does, you're a little odd or you're a little inconsistent, he still loves you. Now, verse 32. You will leave me all alone. Good. Yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Jesus is speaking here. So see on your outline, we can live in peace knowing we are never alone. God is faithful, consistent, and he's everywhere. You're never going to be alone in your walk with Jesus. The Father will never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit will not run out on you. You can live in peace knowing you're never alone. Now, I know a lot of people who can't stand to be alone or can't stand quiet, but it's okay. Jesus is okay with that. Verse 33, the last one. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. The world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. D, we can live in peace knowing that we can overcome the world. We can experience victory over this world. We can. How do you do that? You love Jesus. You believe he came from God. You trust him. That's how you do it. We have serious conflict with the world. We have the ability to win the contest. It is a test. Life is a test. And it is a graded test. But you can win. He loves you. He wants you to win. Are you experiencing the joy Jesus is describing? Is your relationship with God powerful in its experience? Can people see the peace of God in your life? The answer to all of those questions is in the name and the life of Jesus. When we submit to his will, love him, ask, he'll give. That's what he wants to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we're thankful you're willing to come. And we're thankful for the new deal that you cut in these passages where we can have direct access to you. And the Holy Spirit will help us in that, that you'll be involved in that, and that we can have direct access to your Father. By your grace, we can enter your kingdom's throne. So we worship you today for that opportunity, and we pray that we would enter there and experience your joys, and not only your joy, but your peace and the power of your life living in ours to impact the world for your kingdom and your glory. We pray for all of those that aren't present with us here today that they too would experience your joy and your power and your peace today. And they do that by the wonder of your Spirit and by the amazingness of this new deal. So we thank you for what you're going to do. And again today, we remember what you've done and what others have done. So we're free to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.